Evening, everyone.
Evening.
You all right? You all right?
Yeah.
Hey, excellent. So, thanks for having me. Thank you, John. Thank you, Eric. It's great to be here. And I'd like to do something a bit different in this. Well, it's different to the way I normally do sermons, but half of you haven't heard me yet, so this is new for me as well, the way I'm going to do this sermon. This is Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. Jesus sends out the 12 apostles. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money. And do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. So shall I start again? So, as I said, I'm going to do something a bit different. Because as I was reading that passage, I was thinking to myself, what would have it actually been like to have been one of the disciples in that situation? You know, what would it have been like to spend time with Jesus? Actually physically been there. You know, imagine if you're Jesus, Eric, and just like... sometimes we don't do that enough, I don't think. We don't imagine, actually remember that Jesus was a human being. You know, he's called Emmanuel, literally God with us. You know, what was it like to be around him every day? You know, what was it like to be sent out by him to proclaim the kingdom? How did that feel? You know, and what about being there throughout his life, witnessing his death, and then the joy of the resurrection? So what I decided to do was this. I thought I'd write a kind of diary entry of that day when Jesus sends out the 12 from Peter's perspective. So I'm going to have to do a little bit of background work, as there's not much real background in that actual passage. So I would like to start at the Sea of Galilee, where Peter first met Jesus. And we'll go from there. And just to be sure, I'm not rewriting scripture. Disclaimer, there's nothing unorthodox that's going to be said here. If it is, I'll end your man. So here goes. When I've done this, I'll have a few thoughts and reflections as well. You know, I never expected to be a follower of Jesus. It just kind of happened. It was that day beside the Sea of Galilee. I remember it really well. He asked me if he could use one of my boats so that he could speak to the crowds that were following him. I'd heard about him before, of course. You know, it was hard not to hear about him. You know, people were always talking about him, about how he healed people from their illnesses in the synagogue, about how his own people at Nazareth, his hometown, had rejected him. But then that day, I actually saw him. We had just brought the boats in from a night of fishing, and we were washing our nets. And it was a night of fishing that was very unsuccessful because we had caught no fish at all. And I was scrubbing my net, and I could looking out into the land, and I could see him there. And there was this massive crowd of people following him. And I thought, hey, up. Where did they come from? He went northern. He went Lancashire. I thought, hey, what's going on here? And, you know, I thought, there's something special about this guy. And I remember I could just hear what he was talking about. He was talking about the kingdom of God. You know, he was speaking about how the kingdom was here, now in him. And I thought, really? That doesn't sound like that's right. We're under the rule of the Romans. I mean, yes, we have our synagogues and our temple. thanks to Herod. But we don't have our freedom. We don't have the freedom to worship God in this land. What we need is a leader who's going to drive out the Romans. Jesus, I mean, he's got a crowd around him, but he's talking about peace. He's not talking about taking up arms. He doesn't look like he's going to take up arms and, you know, sock the Romans, that's the one. You know, and I think, and you know, if I do it, I'd do it secretly. I'd create little cells and then get them all to rise up all at the same time and get rid of them. And so, you know, freedom in the land. And something else happening as well with him. He's causing a ruckus with the Jewish authorities. If he keeps going on like this, he's going to get himself killed. So he's here walking towards me, teaching the crowds. And then he asked me for my boat. And I'm thinking, oh, all right, fine. I mean, I knew if I didn't, he'd end up, you know, the crowd wouldn't be very impressed. So I let him have my boat. And he was teaching them. And when he'd finished teaching them, he was asking us about how our fishing went the night before. And, well, I said, like, we've caught nothing at all. Had an awful night. And he said this to me. What you're going to do is you're going to go deeper out into the water and cast your nets out again. Now, I know how to fish. It's my livelihood. I know what the best time it is to fish. The time to fish is at night time. You don't fish during the day. And it was day now. You know, we've been out all night, as I said, catching nothing. You know, and fishing is demanding physically. You know, it requires a lot of... And I'm exhausted. I'm not going to be able to catch any fish. Well, this man, Jesus, he said, let out your nets. And you know, there was just something about him when he said that. He had that charisma that when he said something, it made you want to do it. You know, he had that charisma in him. And so we did what he said. And then all of a sudden, our nets were completely full of fish. They were so full of fish that our nets almost broke. We had to get the other boat to come and help us out. I felt so overwhelmed with the shock of what I'd just seen. I've never seen anything like that before. This man's special. He's holy. He's not like me. He performed a miracle right before my eyes. I could never be like him. I'm such a sinner. I have so many problems and so many issues, just like everybody else does. Ask me mates. Ask James and John, they know all about it. And I knew I wasn't worthy to be in his presence, because that man was clearly anointed by God. And I hadn't until that moment felt the full weight of the sins that I had committed in my life upon me. He drew that out of me. And I couldn't keep silent. I said, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. He did the opposite. He came towards me. He looked me straight in the eye and said, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. You will fish for people. I couldn't believe it. This holy man, this man of God, this prophet, wanted me. Little old Peter. He said, follow me. And I left. I left with him. I left my fellow fishermen. I left my livelihood. I left everything to be with this man. And I wasn't the only one. James and John, they came with me as well. And eventually there were 12 of us. He gave us the name apostles. And we spent lots of time with him, learning from him. We saw him teach others. We saw the miracles he did for people. We saw him forgive sins. But he wasn't just doing this for others. He had us there, I think, because he was training us to do the same thing. I remember thinking to myself, well, all right, if he's going to bring in the kingdom of God, he can't just do it on his own, can he? I reckon that's why he wanted 12 of us together. There's no way he can do it on his own. He'd need other people to help him do it. And that makes sense when you think about it. I mean, in fishing, you know, you've got a big boat. You can't operate it on your own. You know, you need somebody to pull the nets and you need somebody to operate the boat. But with a team of people, you can do so much more. So it made sense that when he was out teaching and preaching, that eventually he'd ask us to do the same thing. But my goodness, I wasn't expecting him to send us out like he did. I can remember the day it happened. He gathered us all together. And you know when somebody says, come here, come here. You know you're either going to be in trouble or something really great is just about to happen. So I knew it. I knew something big was happening. And my heart was beating faster and faster. And, you know, but in my mind were those words that he said to me in Galilee. Don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people. Don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Those words were in the back of my mind whenever I was with him. But I was afraid when he gathered me, when he gathered us together that day. I was terrified. And when he asked us to do what he asked, I wasn't terrified because he'd given us the authority to cast out demons and heal the sick. I mean, don't get me wrong, that was terrifying. But it was the fact that he told us that we should take nothing with us for our journey. No extra food, no extra shirt, no money bag. We had to rely on those who we were going to meet. We had to rely on others to be good for us, to look after us on our journey. I mean, this is just against any basic provisions you would make for a journey. You know, it's like asking us to go fishing without a net. You know, just grab. That'll do. Or if you've got a spear, missed. Yeah. Yeah, just try and grab them from the water, see what happens. You know. Everybody needs money. Everybody needs a second shirt. Everybody needs to buy food. That's what I was thinking. And then I remembered when he asked us to lower our nets and the miracle that happened. Our nets became full. We did as Jesus commanded, and there was a harvest. And that moment came back to me suddenly, and it flooded my consciousness. And then I was happy to go out into the villages, and that's what we did. We went out into the town, into the towns and the villages, and we told them about this man. This man we met who changed our lives completely. And some welcomed us. And we were very grateful. They looked after us, they cared for us, they took us into their homes, they fed us. Others didn't. And I guess that's the way it is in ministry. I guess that's the way it is in ministry. So I offer that up as a little reflection as what I think Peter would have been thinking at the time. As I say, I don't think there's anything heretical there, so I think we're fine. But I'd just like to pick up on a couple of different ideas that I'd draw from that. And they're linked very closely together. The first is about risk. And the second is about relationship. Risk and relationship. So risk, first of all. Alan, in our team meetings at Christchurch, liked to say that faith is a four-letter word. Guess what the four-letter word is? Risk. R-I-S-K, risk, that's right. And if you notice in the story, everything that we heard today, everything that the disciples were asked to do was risky. All of the safety nets were taken away. All of them. All the basic provisions necessary were taken away. So Jesus was asking them to do something risky. You know, there was a risk of failure. There was a risk that they'd have no food. Well, you know, what would they have done? Why does Jesus ask them to do this? I think he asked them so that they begin to rely completely on him and his word to them. They have to rely completely on their faith in Jesus. They have to put their trust in him. They have to put their trust in him rather than the normal day-to-day things that we think we need in order to get through. And the word trust here is really important, because what's trust the basis of? It was my second meal, the second word before. Hey? Relationship. Trust is the basis of relationship, isn't it? All relationships are built on trust. You know, when we're children, we trust our parents completely. I was going to write here, we trust our brothers and sisters, but it depends how your relationship with your siblings is. But ideally, we trust them. And these relationships, they make us vulnerable, don't they? Relationships are risky. There's always the risk of failure, of disappointment, of upset being caused. When God puts us in situations of vulnerability and risk, he puts us in situations when there's no way that success could happen but for a miracle. When we trust him, despite all evidence to the contrary, these miracles do happen. And when we see them happening, our relationship with him grows. Our faith in him grows. And actually, I'd actually go further than that and say that God actually wants to put us in these vulnerable situations, because he wants us to learn to trust him more. He wants us to rely on him. He doesn't want our relationship with him to be one of last resort, which is so typical to what I do. I try everything else, and I'll try prayer. Mm-hmm. How many are guilty of that? Go on, be honest. Absolutely. We all do it. Yeah. He doesn't want us to only pray when we've tried everything else. You know, what does it say in the scriptures? Seek ye first the kingdom, and all things will be added unto you. Who was here last night at Christchurch for the gig with the Ugandans, the final gig? A couple of people? A few people, yes. It was an incredible, incredible night. And the end of an incredible 2 weeks of ministry. But there was a huge amount of risk in getting them over here. We didn't know when we'd get the visas for their visit. There were delays in that. They were meant to come, I think, in at the beginning of October or even the end of September. The visit got pushed back. We had to find sources of funding that could pay towards them coming over here, among many other things. And despite those difficulties, there were those difficulties. But, you know, Alan and Andrew, who you would have met last week, who leads the AYF, were sure that this is what God wanted them to do. And they could have pulled the plug at any of these difficulties, couldn't they? It's like, we can't get the visas, something's gone wrong, everything's been pushed back, it's too hard, let's not bother. But that didn't happen. As I said, Andrew and Alan were sure that was what God wanted them to do. And I just have one quick story of God's provision here. I remember we were in the vicarage. I was just walking into the vicarage for a team meeting. And Alan was on the phone. This was 3 days before they arrived, a couple of Saturdays ago. So it would have been 2 weeks last Wednesday. And Alan was on the phone trying to arrange an international bank transfer so that he could to Uganda, so that then the group could pay for tickets to come over to the UK. And he managed to get all that sorted, and we thought it was fine, but then he said, it's going to take 4 days. Well, that's Sunday. They were meant to be here. They were going to be here on Saturday. You know, so that way of funding it wouldn't have worked, because by the time the money got there, they wouldn't have been able to actually pay for the tickets to come when they were meant to be coming. And actually, Andrew, that day, then and there, at that time, was at the Emirates flight desk in, I think, in Kampala, waiting to see if he can get the tickets. And Alan and Andrew were communicating together. And so, you know, the transfer wasn't going to work, even though it had already gone through. You know, we had to find another way to find the money because there would have been get to the Ugandans because there would have been such a delay otherwise. And so Alan had to ring up the bank and say, "Can you cancel this bank transfer that I've just done?" Yeah, I know. And they said, "Oh no, we can't stop a bank transfer when it started." And I was like, "What? What are you going to do?" And the lady, I think he was on the phone to, managed to check with the international team, and she found out that it hadn't gone through yet. They hadn't started processing it, so they were able to cancel it. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible? Because if that hadn't have happened, they wouldn't have been here. And so then, as I said, Andrew's there at the Emirates. I nearly said stadium. at the Emirates flight desk. And so, what are we going to do? So Alan rings up here, rings up the Emirates, Emirates here, and says, "I'd like to pay for some tickets for some Africans to come over for some flights for some Africans." So you can imagine what the person on the other end of the phone thought to that. But anyway, it all worked out, and you know the payment was made, and then the tickets were printed in Kampala just as Andrew was there, and he was able to pick them up, take them to the guys, and they could get over here. Isn't that incredible?
Yeah.
You call it coincidence, wouldn't you? If you were cynical, what do we call it? God incidences. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. And as I said before, they could have said, "Pull the plug." They could have pulled the plug. The disciples could have said, "It's too hard. We need our supplies," and they wouldn't have gone out. Well, what would have happened if the disciples hadn't gone out? People wouldn't have been healed. People wouldn't have heard the gospel message. The good work of Jesus would not have been done, basically. And the work that the Ugandans have done in the last couple of weeks has been incredible. Yeah. Spent a whole week in Lawton High with every single pupil there, telling them the gospel message, and even having the opportunity to pray for them, which is incredible. They've been in a variety of primary schools. And this is what I was really amazed by. On Friday, we were in Bedford High School, which is not a Church of England school. You know, not a Church of England school. And they were able to go in there and do two classes where they told the children about the love of Jesus. They were able to do two full assemblies with year sevens and year eights and pray and get them to pray. And led them in prayer from the front. And the teachers didn't bat an eyelid. Isn't that incredible? I was absolutely shocked. I thought this place was secular. Well, maybe we think it is, but maybe it isn't at the same time. Maybe the gates are opening, and maybe there are opportunities. I couldn't believe that. But none of it would have happened if Andrew or Alan had thought, "Let's pull the plug." None of it at all. Now it's hard, isn't it? It's hard to have faith that it'll all come right at the end. We've got, you know, it's hard to obey when you're looking at the situation, it's like, "This isn't going to happen, this isn't going to happen, this isn't going to happen." And then suddenly you pray and, "Oh, it happens." But it's incredible, isn't it? I mean, you know, It's really tempting to think, you know, why doesn't God make it easier for us? Why doesn't he just say, like, "Oh, I've sorted that, I've sorted that, I've sorted that, I've sorted that. You walk along that little path there, and it's all hunky-dory. Well, if he did that, we wouldn't really have to trust him, would we? We wouldn't have to trust him. We wouldn't have to go into a deeper relationship with him. And if we don't actually trust God, and if our trust isn't tested, how can we say that we have a relationship with him? You know, if somebody asks me, do I trust my wife? And I said, not a chance. Sorry, Laura. Then, you know, what would that person think of my relationship with her? You wouldn't think that I had one, would you? You know, or certainly it's not much of a relationship, is it? Sorry, Laura. Jesus will ask us to do things that are really difficult, things that are absolutely impossible. But he'll ask us to do these things because he loves us and he wants a deeper relationship with us. He wants him to be the center of our lives, and he wants us to tell others and share in his message so that he can become a part of their lives as well. And so that the love goes just deeper and deeper and deeper, and lives are changed. God also puts us in that position where things are difficult so that we don't have the excuse to say, oh, I managed to do this for God. You know, it was really, really difficult, but I managed it. Aren't I good? He puts us in impossible situations where we have to get down on our knees and pray that everything will come right. And then we give God all of the glory. Is that right? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Do you ever think that God can't use you? Yeah. Hey? No, but I have those moments of doubt. And I'm like, can God use me? You're very good. Well, quite possibly, but, you know. But let me tell you something. If you ever feel that way, remember what Peter said to Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. He said, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Remember that. But remember Jesus' response more. When he says, you follow me, and I'll teach you to fish for people. And it's my prayer for us here that when he asks us, that we will be obedient to his call and do his will, no matter how difficult it is. Even if the task looks impossible, we have faith that he will get us through it, don't we? Yeah. Shall we pray for that now?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Father, thank you that you are faithful. Thank you for the example of the disciples who went out and proclaimed your name in the towns and villages. I pray, Lord, that you will give us that same faith to go out into Lee and do the same. Let us reach into this town, Lord, for you. Lord, build your kingdom here and change Lee to be a light on a hill that others will look at and say, wow, the Lord lives there. The Lord lives there. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Amen.